Our subject this morning is unconditional love. I have worked on this subject for a long, long time. When we put this series of messages on the internet, they will go on by sermon title, not series title. But I have titled this series, The Subtle Undoing of the Fear of the Lord. The subtle undoing of the fear of the Lord. I began with two messages on the fear of the Lord. If you were not here and you plan to continue to come, I would encourage you to listen to those online. They were kind of preparatory to this. In the first message, I sought to define and describe the fear of the Lord. I have told you that the word fear means, what does it mean? Fear. Yes, it means fear. In some cases, it may include such ideas as awe or reverence, but there are other words for that if they wanted to use that. The basic meaning is fear. We have shied away from calling it what it is, and that has not done us a lot of good. Then I gave one message showing you verse after verse in Scripture dealing with this subject, and they weren't nearly all of them. And, you know, in the past years, I have asked in numerous teaching situations I have been in, I've asked this question. Do you believe that in America, do you think in America, Christianity is getting stronger and stronger or weaker and weaker? I could ask you this morning. I know what you're going to tell me. And maybe to most Christians over the course of Christianity's existence, that has been the feeling. Maybe we're brutes for punishment. Yet it seems we recognize that it is getting weaker, and we point back to other ages when it was stronger. In America right now, you can point back 50 years and see a lot of strengths we have lost. To think we would come to the point of accepting the seeker-friendly method of doing church, or worse now, the emergent church movement, would not long ago have seemed an impossibility. But we are now fully into the emergent church movement. There is no doubt that in the church in America, we are losing ground fast. But wherein lies the problem? What is it that has weakened us to accept unbiblical and ungodly teachings? Take, for instance, Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling. Or take the book, The Shack. As far as I'm concerned, no Christian needs to be told this is garbage. And they're reading it and loving it. It's unbelievable. Or take translations like The Message and consider, why are we so terribly weak that we cannot see through these things? Why? And I recommend to you that such teachings as unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness, unconditional eternal security, and so on, have all subtly affected our thinking and downplayed the seriousness of sin and the fear of the Lord in the life of the believer. I know what I will have to say in these messages will be offensive to some. I am not wanting to be offensive. Not my purpose. But I would ask you to think it through honestly. And so this morning I want to begin with the subject of unconditional love. So pervasive has the teaching of unconditional love been in the church that one stands in danger of being considered an unbeliever if one does not agree that the Bible teaches it. Many years ago I was talking to Dave Griffin. He has passed on to be with the Lord now. He was the head of the Canadian Sunday School Mission in BC. And a great man of God. And we talked about this subject, and he said, you have trouble with this subject too, huh? This is many years ago. I gathered that he had trouble with it as well. And I thought, at that time, I thought I was mostly alone in my concerns. The other day I was listening to David Hawking, and he dismissed the subject of unconditional love as though any Christian should know better than that. He is a powerful thinker and an uncompromising preacher. It is for years that I have wrestled with this subject. It is so very subtle that it is extremely hard to refute. The first thing on order then in considering the subject is defining our terms. What exactly is unconditional love? Now, I would like to give you 15 minutes to write down what you think it means, or whether you think it is proper or not, but I can't afford the time. I'll probably go over time already. There are many writers, songwriters, New Age writers who speak of unconditional love. I typed unconditional love into the internet browser and I got almost 2 million hits. Do we have a big subject here or what? And you will say, well, you know, I didn't know so many Christians were onto this subject. Well, you know, I don't have time to check, but I would be surprised if most of those who have written on unconditional love are non-Christians. Not Christians. They're non-Christians. Now, you can check it out if you got the time. I don't. This subject is the favorite, a favorite in the world today. Psychology, full of it. The New Age loves it. Buddhists love it. Luciferians love it. And there are more. Now, if you don't believe, just go check it out on internet or YouTube. So let me give you a Wikipedia definition of unconditional love. Unconditional love is known as affection without any limitations. It can be also love without conditions. This term is sometimes associated with other terms such as true altruism, that's kind of a double, complete love, or mother's, father's love. Each area of expertise has a certain way of describing unconditional love, but most will agree that it is that type of love which has no bounds and is unchanging. It is a concept in one's mind comparable to true love, a term which is more frequently used to describe love between lovers. By contrast, unconditional love is frequently used to describe love between family members, comrades in arms, and between others in highly committed relationships. An example of this is a parent's love for their child. No matter a test score, a life-changing decision, an argument, or a strong belief, the amount of love that remains between this bond is seen as unchanging and unconditional. In religion, unconditional love is thought to be part of the four loves: affection, friendship, romance, and unconditional. I just don't have time to deal with all the issues that are involved in these, but let me give you another definition that kind of summarizes most of those I read in an article titled, What Unconditional Love Really Is and How to Give It. The writer says, it is important to understand the definition of unconditional love to be able to give it. It is the kind of love that expects nothing back, places no limits, and does not set any ideals or conditions on what it should be. When you love in this way, you do it without expectation of reciprocity, that is, getting things back, and with no preconceived notions of how or if they will express love back to you. This is the kind of love you see exhibited by parents. You do? You do? And children, you do? Brothers and sisters, you do? I have 13 of those. True friends? And the best of romantic relationships. Now, that particular definition ran on and on with similar ideas. So let's consider unconditional love from that definition. Have you ever seen parents that love their children like that? Well, you'd have to read through it again. You don't expect anything back. Nothing back. Oh, no, you just love. Doesn't matter what the child does, it's all good. I haven't seen it between brothers and sisters. How about in the best of romantic relationships? Have you ever seen it? Does it work like that? Does man love unconditionally? Let's take a romantic relationship that has come to the wedding day. This is the altruistic. This is the ideal wedding. Everything went wonderfully well. the reception is over, and when a couple would normally leave for their honeymoon, the new wife says, "That was a wonderful day, honey. I did not realize it would be so tiring. Would you please take me back to my parents now? Tomorrow I will ask them if I can see you again." Now remember, unconditional love is the kind of love that expects nothing back. Nothing back. Oh no. So you get married, but you expect nothing back. Nothing. It is unconditional. It expects nothing. It has no limits. So because this wonderful husband expects nothing back, he will take her right back to her parents, come see her when she wants, and take her back home when she wants. Huh? And then one day, she goes with him on the honeymoon, and they come back home. And oh yes, by the way, now that she has finally moved in with her husband, she has now decided she does not want to do the cooking either, nor the wash. But that's okay. His love has no limits. No. It expects nothing. And since it has no limits, he is quite happy to live the rest of his life like this. This is the bliss of unconditional love. But it was no problem for him to love her like that because there were no clothes to wash and there were no supplies to make meals with, because he decided that if his wife loved him unconditionally, she would not mind if he didn't go to work either, since he really disliked work. So he never went to work. And since she had no expectations, it was a wonderful married life they had. But it wasn't long, because their lives were actually quite short. No money, no food, just love. How do you like that? Here is an altruistic husband and wife. The husband loves the wife unconditionally, doesn't expect anything back. She expects no money, no groceries, so they lived happily ever after, which wasn't that long. You know, Warren Smith, maybe I'm a bit facetious this morning, but there is a purpose to it. Warren Smith has opened our eyes to the vast subject of the New Age movement. He spoke a number of times of the book, A Course in Miracles. This New Age book was written by Helen Schuckman between 1965 and 1972. It is as New Age as anything you will ever get, and it is filled with the idea of unconditional love, though the phrase unconditional love was not coined back then yet, as far as I know, and it didn't occur in it. An article by Greg Mackey gives this title: How would the Course, that's the Course in Miracles, define unconditional love? Then he gives a short answer, and let's see if I can find some water that's not marked. Here's how he says it would define it. Unconditional love is the love of God, capital G. That God is us, by the way. The only real love, a limitless, changeless love that embraces everyone and does not have to be earned in any way. We are forever worthy of unconditional love because God created us as beings who are both lovable and loving, and our true nature cannot be changed. We can restore our awareness of God's unconditional love and of our own true loving nature by meeting the conditions, conditions necessary for this restoration in particular, by loving our brothers unconditionally through forgiveness. Now, in all of this, remember that according to the New Age teaching, we are all this capital G God. That is the God he is speaking about. When I was working my way through some of this, I noted that the word God is written with a capital G, so I called Warren Smith to see what they mean in this quote by God, and it's spelled with this capital G. So I told him that I was doing some messages on the subject of unconditional love, and I said, Warren, I'm doing some messages on the unconditional love right now, and I need some information on a quote regarding this Course in Miracles. Well, I got nowhere with Warren Smith. I couldn't write things down. He was just all over the place with this thing. But eventually I stopped him and I got what I wanted. When I told him about my subject, he said, I got introduced to the subject of unconditional love through Gerald Jampolsky, and that was his understanding of the teaching of the Course in Miracles, New Age teaching. Warren Smith told me about Gerald Jampolsky, who was brushed on the head by an Indian guru with a feather, a peacock feather, and it changed his life. You want teaching on unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness? Gerald Jampolsky, YouTube, you can check it out yourself. As I was talking with Warren Smith, he kept moving kind of too fast for me, and as he was talking, I said, whoa, Warren, stop. Don't say another thing, I'm going to lose it. Tell me what you just said, repeat it. And this is what he said. Listen, unconditional love in its simplest form is the undoing of fear. Then he said, that comes almost verbatim out of the Course in Miracles. The title of these messages is The Subtle Undoing of the Fear of the Lord. Unconditional love, what is it? It is love that has no expectations. It is affection without limitation. And here's a part of the quote I gave you earlier. It is important, as it was written, it is important to understand the definition of unconditional love to be able to give it. It is the kind of love that expects nothing back, places no limits, and does not set any ideals or conditions on what it should be. When you love in this way, you do it without expectation of reciprocity and with no preconceived notions of how or if they will express love back to you. This is the kind of love you see exhibited by parents and children, brothers and sisters, true friends, and the best of romantic relationships. So let me ask you, how did we come to a view in the church that so pervasively teaches unconditional love? How did we get there? Or was it always there? Unconditional love, how long has this been taught? Not long. Not long. I do not know if anybody has done any work on tracing the history to the present view. Of unconditional love in the church. It is my view that it has its origins in the preaching of a Mr. Moorhouse called the Boy Preacher from England. No doubt he had no intention that this teaching should ever go to where it has gone, if I am right to tracing it back to there. He was a good man. In the book, The Life of D.L. Moody, written by Moody's son, is the account of Mr. Moorhouse and his influence on D.L. Moody. Moody had not met this young man when the young man approached him, and he told Mr. Moody that he would like to come to Chicago and preach for him. They called him the boy preacher. He just looked like a kid. Moody took one look at this young beardless lad and said to himself, he can't preach. So he wanted to take the same boat, this Moorhouse, to America that Moody took, and he wanted Moody to let him know which boat he was taking, but Moody didn't give him the time of day, and he never let him know because he thought he can't preach. Several weeks after Moody was back in America, this man wrote Moody a letter and said he would be willing to preach for him. Moody says this, "Well, I sat down and wrote him a very cold letter. If you come west, call on me." I thought that would be the last I would hear of him. Well, Moody got another letter and answered in much the same way. Shortly after, he got a letter that Mr. Moorhouse would be there on Thursday. Moody didn't know what to do with this man because he was sure he couldn't preach. Moody told some of his church officials that he would not be there Thursday, and they recommended he not let this young man preach since he might do more harm than good. Moody said, "Well, you might try him. I will announce him to speak on Thursday night. Your regular meeting is on Friday. After hearing him, you can either announce that he will speak again the next night, or you can have your usual prayer meeting. If he speaks well both nights, you will know whether to announce him or me for Sunday meetings. I will be back Saturday." Well, to Moody's surprise, when he came back and inquired about the young Englishman, his wife told him that the people liked him very much. So he asked, well, do you like him? And she said, yes, I like him very much. He has preached 2 sermons from that verse of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I think you will like him, although he preaches a little differently from you. So Moody said to his wife, how is that? Well, she said, he tells the worst of sinners that God loves them. Is that a strange message to you? No. And this is what Moody said to her. Then said I, he is wrong. That was their view back in Moody's day. You see, Moody was born in 1837. And the message on God's love was clearly not a common teaching in his day. That God loves sinners was a foreign concept to Moody. That tells us a lot about the preaching of that day. We also know that that was a shortcoming. Now let me quote from the book again. Sunday came, and as I went to church, I noticed that everyone brought his Bible. The morning address was to Christians. I had never heard anything like it. He gave chapter and verse to prove every statement he made. When night came, the church was packed. Now, beloved friends, said the preacher, if you will turn to the 3rd chapter of John and the 16th verse, you will find my text. He preached the most extraordinary, he's been preaching night after night on this verse. He preached the most extraordinary sermon from that verse. He did not divide the text into secondly and thirdly and fourthly. He just took the whole verse and then went through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to prove that in all ages God loved the world. God had sent prophets and patriarchs and holy men to warn us, and then he sent his Son, and after they had killed him, he sent the Holy Ghost. I never knew up to that time that God loves us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out. I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I just drank it in. That's in the 1800s. How different today. From that time on, the love of God began to be a subject for the pulpits, and I believe that was the first root of all the unconditional love teaching of today. I may not be correct, but that is my view. It did not start off wrong. It just morphed into all kinds of false teaching. I'm not a historian, but it seems to me that from that time on, the subject of the love of God brought about great changes in preaching, so that today even the world and the New Age movement have adopted this idea. By the way, unconditional love wasn't preached back there, but the preaching of love. So it never started off like that, but it morphed into error of the highest kind, so that today the New Age movement finds it valuable. I told you in the last message that as I was talking with Warren Smith about unconditional love and the New Age movement, he said to me, I said to him, whoa, don't say another thing, I'm going to lose it. And then he told me, unconditional love in its simplest form is the undoing of fear. The Course in Miracles, you know what it teaches? The opposite of love is fear. Now, let me ask you, where did the New Age movement get its idea of unconditional love? E.S. Williams, one of our folk here, gave me some books by him for which I am very thankful for. E.S. Williams traces the phrase unconditional love back to Eric Fromm. He says that Eric Fromm was the first to use the phrase unconditional love in the book Christ or Therapy. By the way, that will be coming for our library. Fromm was a psychologist, so it may have gone from the preaching in the church to the psychologist. By the way, Helen Schuckman had all kinds of Christian background in her life as well. From the psychologist to the New Age movement. But the roots go back, I think, to D.L. Moody and his preaching, and it just went from there. I have no doubt at all they had no intention of it ever going there. Well, let's go now to the most important definition involved in this whole subject, the definition of love itself. I think that probably the biggest and biggest problems with all of this talk about unconditional love is that love itself has not been properly defined. Marianne Williamson gives this definition of love from The Course in Miracles. Now, this is her view of it, and I quote, "The Course does not teach the meaning of love, for that is beyond what can be taught." Did you hear? The Course does not teach the meaning of love, for that is beyond what can be taught. It does, however, aim at removing the blocks of love's presence, which is your natural inheritance. The opposite of love is fear. But what is all-encompassing can have no opposite. This course can therefore very simply be summed up in this way: nothing real can be threatened, nothing unreal exists, herein lies the peace of God. I'm sure you were very enlightened. She is saying you can't define love, so you cannot know what love is. But you know it is all-encompassing and therefore can have no opposite, so fear does not exist, and since fear is not real, therein lies the peace of God. Wow. But in short, love cannot be defined. Now, I confess that a definition of love has been one of the hardest tasks I have undertaken. I don't even know if I have all of it yet. But if you can't define it, then you can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. And that is exactly what she does. She goes on like this: "It does, however, aim at removing the blocks of love's presence, which is your natural inheritance. The opposite of love is fear, but what is all-encompassing can have no opposite. This course can therefore very simply be summed up in this way: nothing real can be threatened, nothing unreal exists, herein lies the peace of God." And you will not believe how this message has flown. I cannot begin to deal with the problems in that. She says the opposite of love is fear. That tells me her definition of love could never be right. You see, if one does not begin with a proper definition of love, you can make it mean whatever you wish it to mean, and that is what she had done. I will not take much time here because I have covered my own view of love here several times before, but I want to briefly define what love is, in my view. In Scripture, generally, when it speaks of love in the New Testament, it speaks of what word? You tell me. Agape, love. We are familiar with that. The Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament, had a number of words. I understand there were more in the Greek language than this, but it had at least four words that three in the New Testament that we translate by the one word love. And therein lies the biggest problem when we speak of love. I would just like to have you sit down and say, you write down what you think love is. And we would end up with some variations of these various words. The Wikipedia, in its article on unconditional love, said this: "In religion, unconditional love is thought to be part of the four loves." I've dealt with those words for you. "And they call it affection, friendship, romance, and unconditional. If they are correct in that assessment, the unconditional love corresponds to agape love. Yet when the world speaks of unconditional love, it attaches it to the other words. The world talks about love as, say, parent or sibling. This is not agape love. Then they talk about it as the love of romance, but that is not agape love either. That is arao love. In this lies the whole problem." You know, we had 1 John 4:7 through 21 read for us before, and the word love occurs 29 times. 29 times agape love. And in the New Testament, by the way, agape occurs 106 times in the New Testament, and the other words, stergo and phileo, occur hardly at all, and arao doesn't occur at all. and the New Testament. So let me define love, no matter in which form it is found. The basic understanding, my basic understanding of love, in no matter what word it is used, it is my view that the root idea of all the words translated love is that it is an attraction or an attachment of some kind. All loves have this in common. If it relates to people, the attachment has to do with relationships between two or more people, and that is the area we are talking about when we talk about unconditional love. So there is phileo love, which I see as the attraction or attachment of relatives or close friends to one another. This love is based on the emotions that causes one to seek to nurture that relationship. I might call it family love or friendship love. Erao love is the attraction or attachment or longing between those of opposite gender, as in marriage. I might call it physical or sensual love. When we talk about love, very many times it is this word we have in mind, but it's not agape love, not even related to it, except by the word of attachment. But the Bible never uses either the word arao or any word with this root. Many young couples turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, but the love in that chapter has nothing to do with the love they're thinking about. Nothing, in my view. This word arao is not used in the scriptures, yet we connect it with biblical love. Sturgo love, a word that is used a few times in the New Testament, is, as I see it, an attraction or attachment based on loyalty of one person with another, say as with a boss or a ruler and so on. These loves, arao, phileo, and sturgo, I believe are all based at least to some extent on the emotions. You cannot command it. It's based on the emotions. That's why you can't command it. As I see it, when we speak of love in English or even our German, we usually have in mind the love spoken of either in arao or phileo in the Greek, but not agape love. That's not what we're talking about. When the New Testament speaks of love in verses like John 3:16 and most others, it is agape love. And agape love is an entirely different kind of love. The Bible exalted one of the lowest words for love in the Greek language to one of the highest words for love in the Bible. In human relationships, agape love is the attraction or attachment, in my view, of one person to another or others. But it is not based on the emotions. It is grounded in a conviction or knowledge of truth which causes one to act on behalf of the welfare of another person. It does not have to do with feelings, so it can be commanded. This love is reasoned love. It will do right even when one doesn't feel like it. That's why a husband is to love his wife like this, even when he doesn't feel like it. Let me give you an illustration I've used before, but I'm a little slow in coming up with illustrations. I trust it'll do. For those of you who know Vanderhoof, my hometown where I grew up, you know that when you come from the east, you go down a long hill until you come into the Chaco River Valley. And the town is situated in the valley. And one day I was coming down this long hill and a lady came dashing out onto the highway with a stricken look on her face. And she was flailing her arms in desperation to stop me, which I did. Her son, a young man who had been working underneath his car, which he had blocked up. He had taken the drive shaft off this car and it rolled off the blocks and it came down on him. A good thing the tires were still there, but it was a low car. And there he was. He couldn't move and He was very claustrophobic under this car. He was panicking under this car. Now, nobody had to tell me what was the right thing to do. Oh. It was not related to phileo love. I didn't know this guy. It was certainly not arao love, and it was not sturgo love either, because we had built up no loyalties whatsoever. I did not know these people. I could have said, well, you know what, I don't even know you. You are not my friends. I'm not loyal to you. Goodbye. Find yourself somebody who knows you. I had never seen these people before, but I did know the facts and acted on them. And I believe that is agape love. That's how God loved us. He knew what was the right thing to do, and he could do it. And he did it. I did for that boy what anybody should do for anybody in such a situation. The Daily Bread puts it this way. Love is God's will in action. Well, that certainly cannot be based on feelings, because we often do not feel like doing God's will. Agape love is based on reason, which finds its direction in facts and truth. It is intelligent. It considers the facts and makes decisions accordingly, regardless of emotions or inconveniences. When God saw man's condition and knew, by the way, I told you last time I missed a very important attribute when I preached on God, the attribute of mercy. There was mercy which precedes love, caused him to act. When God saw man's condition and knew that his attribute of justice would require him to send man to an everlasting hell, his mercy was aroused. His mercy is those feelings of compassion that were aroused at man's hopeless plight because he had been seduced by Satan. This aroused the love of God. Someone has said that love is giving oneself to someone else's legitimate need. God loved man. He reasoned out how he could justifiably and truthfully save man, and he found a way, and that is agape love. And so it is my conclusion that unconditional love is neither right nor is it true, nor does it work in reality. Friendship or family love is conditional. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen it. There are plenty of examples of that right here in our own church, in family love. Am I right? You go to this church, you kind of... bad spot. For most who attend here, unconditional love has flown the coop when they find out where you go to church. Loyalty love is conditional. Many people exchange loyalties given certain conditions. Even romantic love is conditional. Let one partner be unfaithful and you will find out right pronto. And last, agape love is conditional. When the facts dictate otherwise, one will not do for another what one would if the conditions had not changed. We will look at more of that in the next message. So, I've taken a fair amount of time. Let me conclude briefly. What is unconditional love? I think this definition sums up what most people think it is, and I quote from the article I mentioned earlier. It is the kind of love that expects nothing back, places no limits, and does not set any ideals or conditions on what it should be. Second, by the way, you want an assignment? Take that definition and go to John 3:16 and see if it works. Second, how did we come to this view of unconditional love? In my understanding, it began as a good thing in the day of D.L. Moody, but from there it has morphed into what we have today, which is unbiblical and which fits into the New Age movement as a hand into a glove. Third, what is love? Well, when we talk about love, we have only one word for it. When we are talking about unconditional love, we are talking about biblical agape love, But in fact, or we think we're talking about that, but in fact, we are not talking about that. From a biblical point of view, it is agape love that is so very important, and this is a love that is based on objective facts or truth, not on the ever-changing emotions of man. And this love is anything but unconditional. So may the Lord give you wisdom in this. Now that I have begun, I have seen more how very, very important this message is in the church and some of these other subjects like unconditional forgiveness, and we'll be dealing with those in the future. I would ask you if you would pray for me. The longer I preach, the more I'm afraid to go wrong, and the more convinced I am that we must speak out.